Father, we bless you and thank you for today. I pray now that everything that I do and say will be pleasing in your sight and will bring glory and honor to you. We ask you to have your way today and bless and encourage and challenge somebody to not just be a hearer of your word, but help them to be a doer as well. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was on a plane flying out of Germany from Africa on my way back home. I sit down next to a young lady, and as she is talking to the flight attendant, she's speaking English, perfect English. So I ask her where she's from. She tells me she's from Belgium. And I said, really? I said, your English is amazing. She said, oh, well, I learned English in school. She went on to tell me that in Belgium, they learn French, German, Dutch, and if you decide to, English. So we began to talk about the educational system in Belgium and how she was trained and taught growing up. And then she asked me, what did I do for a living? Now, I'm always leery, y'all, whenever somebody asks me what I do for a living, because when I tell them that I'm a preacher, all of a sudden they think they're sitting next to God. So, you know, they don't want to order a drink. They don't want to do anything. And I'm like, you know, hey, man, enjoy your flight, right? Like, we got like 9 hours. You know, do whatever you do. Ain't no problem with me. But I tell her I'm a pastor. And she begins to tell me about her experience in church. She had just left Germany, I believe it was, or maybe it was Belgium. But she had just left. She participated in a church service. And I believe it was the baptism of her godchild. And then she went on to tell me about the ceremony, etc. And then she said something that just shocked me. She told me that in order to participate in a ceremony as a person of standing, so as the godparent or something like that, you have to be a member of the church. So I was like, wow. She said, oh, no, it gets even better than that. She says, once you become a member of the church, you've got to turn all of your financial records over to the church because they automatically deduct tithes out of your paycheck. So I was like, interesting. Don't know if the members of Good Hope would go for that, but... She said to me, it didn't matter how long you had been a member of the church. And so what a lot of people would do is they would know a ceremony is coming up, a wedding, a baptism, or something like that, that they were going to participate in. They would join like a month before, submit all the records, and then the money would be taken out of their checks. And then when they finished with the event or the ceremony, they would send them a letter saying, I'm no longer a member. And I was thinking to myself, that's crazy. Like, the church knows that people are not coming because, in essence, you are strong-arming them. This is no longer a free will offering, right? And the church knows that people are not coming because of this, but they do it nevertheless. Here's a question that I ask myself. Here's a question that I want you to ask yourself. Why do you come to church? Some people come for the pomp and circumstance. Somebody may come for the religious rituals. Somebody else may come to feel good. Maybe you come to talk to certain people or see friends or speak to certain people. Why do you come to church? It was clear that this young lady and her friends, they went to church for that special occasion, but as soon as that occasion ended, they were gone. Because it was almost as if they were saying, hey, we're not even going to come to attend. We'll come to attend a specific service, but then we're gone. See, the truth of the matter is too many of you come to church to practice religion without recognizing the need to have a relationship with the Lord. And even beyond a relationship with the Lord, there are many of us who have grown up in an era of church where we have looked at our relationship with God as the primary, if not the only thing we should be concerned about, and we don't think about our horizontal relationship with one another. Some people have been complaining that they don't get what they need from the church. When the truth is, the problem is behind you not getting what you need is you're not giving all you've got. And so I want to talk today for a few moments from the thought how to experience God in his church. How to experience God in his church. The truth of the matter is all of us should come to this corporate setting looking for an encounter or an experience with God. Here's the problem. Many times we think the only way we can experience God is what we get from him vertically, instead of understanding that part of our experience with God is what we receive and what we give horizontally to one another. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? Amen. If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Those of you who are watching, if you go to our website at goodhope.org or go to our app, you can find the outline there. Today's topical expositional message is intended to help you think about what it means to be part of the church and how you should come to church, what you should think about church. And the truth is, many of us miss the opportunity to be church when we come to church. Let me say it again. Many of you miss the opportunity to be church when you come to church. Here's the first thing, real simple. I want to lay out some basic ecclesiology for you today. Number one, you need to realize you are the church, part of the living body created by Jesus. You are the church, part of the living body created by Jesus. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13, the ESV translation says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" So I just purchased an old house that is too small, so I have to tear it down in order to build a house, and I'm at that age now where I'm building something to avoid as many steps as possible on my way out. Right now, I've got to go up steps, so you can imagine the challenge on some days after having 5 knee surgeries, going up and down the steps. I think going down is harder than going up. And so I told my wife, I said, "Listen, we need to build something with one level. You can put the grandkids upstairs. I don't never have to go see them up there. But I need something on one level." So we begin to tear down this house. Small little house. Not impressive, not imposing. And we discovered that in tearing down that house was built to never be torn down. No. I'm serious. There's enough wood that was used to build this house. We could build 3 houses with the wood that was used in this house. They had shiplap everywhere. They had double 2x4s, double brick layers. It was absolutely insane. When they got through tearing it down, this little house, this little itty bitty house, produced about a 20-foot high pile of rubbish. I think they stopped counting on yesterday. I think they had 12 loads of debris to take off, and they probably got another 6 or 7 to take out. They're pillars that are going down into the ground 10 to 12 feet. Like if we were looking for a bomb shelter, or a tornado shelter, man, that was the place we all needed to go. But that house could not withstand the gates of hell. Jesus says, upon this rock I build my church. Our Catholic brothers and sisters have taught that that rock that Jesus was building his church upon was Peter. But he did not build the church on the person of Peter. He built it on the proclamation of Peter. When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Peter, I need you to know flesh and blood did not reveal that to you." That was a divinely given statement that you have made. And the church is built on me, on my sacrifice, on my blood. It's going to be built on my resurrection. That's the power that this church is going to be built on. And Jesus wants you to know that you're part of that building of the church, because when he talks about the church, remember what I've told you, everywhere in the New Testament, the Bible talks about church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly of God. It never refers to a building. It's never talking about a campus. It's always talking about people. You are part of that living body of the church. That's who you are. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that's who you are. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." What made that cornerstone so significant was that that cornerstone was the first stone that was laid whenever a building was built, and everything was measured off of that cornerstone. Angles were determined off of that cornerstone. Whether you were straight or crooked was not something arbitrary that was done. You had to be in alignment with that cornerstone. And the Bible says Jesus is that chief cornerstone, and everything must be in alignment with him. Here's the second thing. Number two, you need to realize Jesus Christ is the head of his church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." He is the image of the invisible God. When you look at Jesus, Jesus says you see God. You see an image. You see a replica. Matter of fact, that phrase, the image of the invisible God, speaks to representation and manifestation. If you look at a quarter, for example, on the front of the quarter is an image of George Washington. And it is an image of George Washington, and it was supposed to be so like George Washington that if you have never seen George Washington in person, you would see an image of him, and it would take you to think about George Washington. It says, when you see Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Nobody has seen God, but when you've seen Jesus, you see God. And here's what he says. He is, look at verse 18, the head of the body, the church. When a preacher says, "This is my church," he's really not talking about ownership or rulership. He's really talking about stewardship. One of the things that I was sharing with some pastor friends of mine on last week, I said, you do know we're really all interim pastors. I said, even if we're not interim and title, we are interim pastors because we wasn't there always and we won't be there in just a few short days. All of us are on borrowed time. Matter of fact, I was telling somebody the other day, we was talking about houses and buying houses and renting houses. And I said, well, you do know, really, all of us are renters. You may pay your rent all up front, but all of us are renters because you're not going to be in that house always. Somebody had it before you got it, and if they didn't, somebody sure going to have it after you get finished with it. Jesus is the head of the body. He preceded the whole of creation and is sovereign over all creation, including the church. It is his church. So what should guide us if the church belongs to him? What he wants for the church should guide us. But wait a minute, hold on. If you are the church, what should guide you? What the Lord wants you to do. Not what you say, but what Jesus says, because you are part of the church. Here's the third thing. Number three, you need to realize you are the church because the church is made up of people just like you. Now, you know, for some of you, that's good news. For some of you, that may be bad news. The church is made up of people just like you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Some who are less gifted feel that they are unimportant in the body of Christ. Some members in the Corinthian church were experiencing what so many believers experience, a sense of being less gifted, less able, less capable, less worthy, insignificant, unimportant, inadequate, and ungifted. But those kinds of feelings that you may be having are nothing more than a lie from the pit of hell. God has created each of you with significance, and every person under the sound of my voice who is a believer who belongs to the body of Christ is significant and important to God and has a gift and function in the body. It may not look like much to those on the outside, but you are important to the body of Christ. And God says, you need to recognize that. You need to realize that. That as part of the body can only operate if enough members function as they are gifted to do. If members of your body, your physical body, don't function, you know what we call that? Disabled, incapacitated, unable to function at your full capacity. The body, the church, needs to have every member know its role and then to function in that role. And here's what we know. The more members who know who they are and function in who they are, the stronger the body becomes. Listen, the body doesn't become stronger simply by having more people. The body becomes stronger when more people function as God has designed them to function. And there are so many of you who are missing out on your best living. And the reason you're missing out on your best living is not because of money. It's not because you don't have a lot of stuff. It's not because you don't have the right person. It's because you're not living out God's purpose for your life. It's when you live out God's purpose that you discover where God wants you, and you can walk in fulfillment of that assignment. You are here for a reason. So here's the question. Are you ready to yield yourself to his lordship and do what God wants you to do? Have you asked the Holy Ghost to show you where God wants you to make a difference? Are you functioning in the role that God designed for you? Do you come here simply to sit and get, or do you come here to serve and give? Do you come here to be blessed Or do you come ready to be used by God to be a blessing to somebody else? Do you sense God wants to do something through you? See, I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that God wants to use you. And watch this. There's somebody in here. Here's what God wants you to understand. You have to become so sensitive to what God wants to do in and through your life that you are prepared for God to use you and allow you to be church even when you come to attend church. I have had mornings when I have gotten up and the Holy Spirit has led me to grab a certain amount of cash. And I literally didn't know why, except the Lord said, I want you to bless somebody today. And I have literally rode around. I remember on one occasion, I'm riding around and I got this specific amount of cash. I put it in a different pocket. So when somebody asked me for something, I could reach right in that pocket. You know what I mean? And man, I ran into one person. I said, okay, Lord, this is who you want me to bless. You know, they were talking to me, they're going through some stuff. Didn't get the okay from the Holy Ghost. I was like, okay. I kept on moving, ran into somebody else. Last person I ran into that day, on my way home, the Holy Spirit said, that's the person. I'm sitting there talking to the person, and the person is fumbling around trying to get out some cigarettes. And I'm like, Lord, you want me to pay for their cigarettes? What you doing? You know, because sometimes we want people to be real holy before we bless them, right? So I'm like, Lord, I ain't trying to pay for nobody's cigarettes. And we're getting ready to leave, and the Lord said, bless her. And I said, hey. I said, I don't know what's going on with you. I don't know what your relationship with God is. I said, but God told me to bless you. And I gave her what God told me to give her. That the Lord told me to get before I left the house that morning. And when I gave it to her, she broke down and started crying. Took her cigarettes and walked over and threw them in the trash. And I said, what was that about? She said, I was praying, asking God to give me the strength to quit. This is what she said. And I was praying and I told the Lord I needed some help with some things. And if he provided, I promised him I would stop smoking. She said, and God just used you to give me what I needed. He heard my prayers, and I'm going to do what I promised God to do. I'm sitting there looking from the outside like I'm going to support a habit, and I didn't know she had been praying, and the Lord would use what I gave her to help her kick her habit. Are y'all hearing me? How do we become sensitive so that God can use us? Look at 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 25. Let's read it together. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Here's the last thing, and then I'm going to take my seat. Number four, you need to realize if others are going to experience God in his church, you must share your experience with God with others. If others are going to experience God in his church, you must share your experience with God with others. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for, here it is, underline that phrase, mutual upbuilding. Mutual upbuilding. This is not selfish living. This is selfless living. When I live to build you and you live to build me, guess what? Both of us end up being built up. But if I live waiting for you to build me up, and you live waiting for me to build you up. I'm waiting for you to do for me. You waiting for me to do for you. Guess what happens? Neither one of us gets built up, right? Because I'm sitting there saying, well, I ain't building them up if they ain't building me up. Now, I ain't no fool. I ain't giving to nobody. They don't get nothing to me. And the Bible says, man, if y'all learn how to build each other up, it mutual upbuilding. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. When we are the church, when we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we are not to live selfless or selfish, but we are to live selfless. Selfless living. See, the church does not exist merely for what you can get out of it. The church is your opportunity to invest in the lives of people and join in God's plan to make disciples to change the world. That's why God added you to the body. Your involvement is part of the equipping of your church to carry out God's purpose. That's why you're here. You're here to function as God has designed and desires you to function. And God says in order for you to function in that way, you've got to make a commitment to be sensitive to what God is doing in the life of people around you. What is God doing in the life of another member? And what does God want you to do in the life of someone else? I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that attending church is nice, but being church is better. Attending is nice, but being is essential. Watch this. Here's what I need you to understand today. You can attend and still not be active. Brother Reggie Johnson has gone home to be with the Lord, was one of our members, and he told me on one Sunday how excited he was because he had made it to church every Sunday for 1 year straight. And he was upset several weeks later with no thought of his testimony in my mind. When I said to our congregation, the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church, that coming to church is not enough. You can't just come to church. You got to be the church. And I got this crazy phone call on my home phone. Man, you think you all that? You not. And you think you a man of God? You not. And I got something for you. And by the way, and I mean, crazy message. And I was like, okay, who is that? I mean, they were hollering and screaming in the phone. I didn't recognize who it was. I listened to the message several times. I was like, well, okay. I just started laughing. I was like, well, the devil must be mad about something. About 2 months later, Reggie comes into the office. He said, hey, Pastor, how you doing? I said, Reggie, how you doing? He said, man, he said, I want to apologize to you. I said, for what? He said, for the message I left. I said, what message? He said, well, you know the message. No, I don't know the message. So when he started telling me, I was like, that was you? You left the message? And he said, yeah. He said, you know, I was mad because I felt like you made so little of my accomplishment to come to church and to come to church every Sunday. And I just felt like you belittled it. He said, but I prayed about it. He said, and then I called my father and I talked to my father about it. And my father's a preacher. And I let him listen to the sermon you preached. And Reggie said, I never bought a tape or a CD before, but I bought that one. He said, and I let my father listen to it, and my father said, well, Reggie, there's nothing he said that was wrong. He was right. Amen. And then I talked to my mother separately about it. And she said, well, Reggie, ain't nothing he said was wrong. He was right. He said, and I want to apologize to you. He said, because I made a big thing out of coming to church when you were really challenging us to be the church. Some of you are here this morning out of necessity. Some of you are here out of obligation. Some of you are here out of routine because it's the first Sunday and we're going to celebrate communion. And I don't go to church any other Sunday, but I'm going to go get my communion. But some of you, while you are here out of obligation, routine, you're here out of tradition. Some of you are quietly complaining on the inside. Am I getting what I need? And I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that the reason you're not getting what you need is because you're not giving what you have. Let me say it again. The reason you're not getting what you want from a church is because you're not giving what you have. In the book Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby tells a story of a man who was at a church who was contemplating leaving because the church didn't have a men's ministry. The men's ministry was absent, and he felt like he needed a men's ministry in his life. And so he went to Dr. Blackaby and was asking Dr. Blackaby what his advice was and if he could pray with him about a church that he could go to that had a men's ministry. Dr. Blackaby tells the man, maybe what God is telling you is that you being part of that church and having a burden for a men's ministry that doesn't exist, maybe is God trying to give you a message to start where you are, what you're looking for in life. And as the story is recorded, the man went to several of the staff people to say, hey, said, man, I wanted to do an event for a men's ministry to minister to men. What do y'all think? And the staff people said to him, we noticed that need, and we've been praying for God to send somebody to lead that effort. The man went on and did an event. The response was overwhelming. He did a second event at the behest of the men who came. That event grew. Eventually, hundreds of men began to come to that church's men's ministry events. And then other churches began to call this man, asking him, would you come and help us do a men's ministry at our church? See, I'm knocking on somebody's door, because here's what I need you to know. If God has told you, I promise you, somewhere along the line, God has told me. See, I don't have a shortage of ideas. I don't have a shortage of what this church can be. The shortage is in the people who are committed to doing what God has called them to do. This man decided to be used by God. And somebody today, I want you to decide to be used by God. See, God wants you to be an active member of the church. I told you being active is not synonymous with attending. Attending makes you part of the audience. Being active makes you part of God's army. Attending makes you a spectator. Being active makes you a participator. Attending makes you a watcher, but being active makes you a worker. Attending puts you in the meeting, but being active makes you part of the mission. Attending lets you sit, but being active means you will serve. Attending brings information, but being active brings impact. Attending fills a seat, but being active can fill you with the Spirit. Attending makes you a consumer, but being active makes you a contributor. Attending puts you in a pew, but being active puts you in touch with God's power. Attending makes you part of a moment, but being active makes you part of God's movement. Attending is about convenience, but being active is about commitment. Attending gives you information, but being active brings about transformation. Attending means you blend into the crowd, but being active means you build up the body. Attending allows you to walk by sight, but being active helps you to walk by faith. And if you're just coming to sit and soak and sour and complain, I don't care if you're in the pulpit or in the pew. I don't care if you're a preacher, a deacon, trustee. I don't care who you are. If you're not living to shift from attending to becoming active, then you're missing God's best for your life. I want you to prepare yourself before going anywhere. I want you to pray and ask God as you get ready to move in the morning. God, who do you want me to help today? Two kinds of people in the world. I tell you all the time, people who need Jesus and people who know Jesus. People who need him, they need to know him. People who know him, they need to grow in him. Ask God before you leave, God, who do you want me to help today? God, bring somebody in my path that I can help who needs you, or I can help to know you in a better way. Who do you look for when you come to church? I'm talking about on Sunday morning. Who do you look for? See, the spiritual answer that most of you would give was, well, I come to look for the Lord, which is how you can come to church and not speak to anybody around you, in front of you, or behind you, because you're so focused on the vertical, you done lost sight of the horizontal. Instead of coming here saying, God, who do you want me to help today? Who do you want me to encourage today? God, put some spiritual glasses on so my eyes can see what you want me to see. So I can pick up somebody who may need some encouragement. So I can look at somebody and say, man, who do I need to pray for? I'm going to give you an example. And this is real simple. Like this ain't even a pop quiz. It's real simple. Folk come to the altar for prayer. And you sit there or stand there and won't move out of your seat to come pray with them. I'm talking about at that moment. Right? Like if somebody walk up, man, they crying, woman boo-hooing. What has God done in your life, child of God? You mean that's not somebody you can minister to? Right? One Sunday I said, man, we're going to have a special altar prayer, and if you need prayer, come to the altar. And all y'all who have been through a rooted prayer experience, learn how to pray for an hour. We're sitting there, standing there, looking around. Nobody moved. And I said, hey, if you've been a part of a prayer experience, come on up here if the Lord is leading you. And then all of a sudden, it like dawned on people like, whoa, wait a minute, boop, I should have had a V8. Wow, I can come and pray for people. Yes, you can. Right? You don't come on Sunday morning just to experience God. You come on Sunday morning prepared to let God work through you. Let Holy Spirit, prepare me for the day. Who do I need to see? Who do I need to be church for? Maybe it's on my way to church. Maybe it's coming from church. Maybe it's while I'm in church. Maybe it's where I go for brunch afterwards. Maybe God wants me to encourage somebody. Let me be sensitive to how the Lord wants to use me to be the salt and light that he has called me to be. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Maybe, watch this, God will lead you to sit somewhere else so you can talk to somebody you normally wouldn't have the opportunity to talk to. Maybe you come in and the Lord said, sit upstairs. And you say, man, I don't feel like going up. No, sit upstairs. The Holy Ghost says, sit upstairs. Right? I mean, I'm talking about that level of sensitivity and specificity. Maybe God will lead you to talk to somebody who needs encouragement. Maybe God will lead you to give someone a personal visit. If you're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost will nudge you so that you can become an instrument of healing and love in your family and beyond. Let's pray. Father, too many of us have developed a self-centered, self-seeking attitude when it comes to the church. Too many in the body of Christ look at the church as something that exists to meet their needs, to delivering churchtainment services each week, instead of focusing on what you want to do through their life. So God, I pray now for those under the sound of my voice. Help them, God, to realize if they really want to experience you, that they should not just come to a building, they need to be the body. They shouldn't just come to sit in a pew or a seat, they should stand on your purpose. They shouldn't just come to watch worship, they should walk in your word. Help them to understand, God, that the church is not a place, it's a people. It's not confined to brick and mortar, but it's built on your son, Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, but we are the hands and feet of the church. So help us, God, to recognize that our story matters, our testimony has power, and our experience with you is meant to be shared. Let us worship you, God, with passion. Let us witness about your goodness with power, and help us to walk in your purpose for our lives. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone who can, everyone who will, if you stand on your feet, those of you who are watching wherever you are, our gladiators are on their post today. If you are watching and you want somebody to pray with you, if you want somebody to show you how to ask Christ into your life, whatever your spiritual need is, indicate that in the chat or use the QR code that's on the screen, and somebody right now will worship with you live. It's 9:22 in the morning, Central Standard Time here in Houston. If you will contact them or tell them in the chat, I want to talk to somebody, I want to pray with somebody, I want somebody to pray for me, they would be happy to take you into a private Zoom room and pray with you face to face wherever you are in the world. Today you've heard that the church is not just a place to go, it's a people to become. You've heard that Jesus is the head of the church, and he's calling you not just to attend, but to belong. Not just to observe, but to participate. So today, if you're ready to experience God at a new level, the first step is to experience Jesus as the Lord of your life. You make that first step, the Lord will make the next move. But he can't do something great in your life without your permission and your participation. And that somebody who's watching right now, somebody who's under the sound of my voice, you might be sitting there saying right now, I don't know how God's going to do it. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have to know how God's going to do it. All you have to do is trust God to do what he can do. You think, when you look at me, that as a person growing up in the Jacob Riis Housing Project in New York, I had any idea what God would do in my life? You think when I walked across the stage in middle school or high school, I had any idea? Heck, you think I had any idea when I went to college? Even walking across the stage and graduating from seminary, I had no idea what God would do. But what I've learned is I don't have to understand it for it to happen. All I've got to do is trust God and follow God. And if I take this one step, if I follow him this one step, trust him to show me the next step. Show me the next step. And I just keep on following, keep on trusting, and keep on leaning and depending on him. If you're here today and you want God to do something marvelous in your life, I want to give you an opportunity to come. If you're looking for a church home, man, we're not perfect by any stretch. We're just trying to become the people that God wants us to be. We are an imperfect people. I am an imperfect person serving a perfect God. And we welcome you to join us, to help other people to walk in who God wants them to be. As a song of invitation is sung, we invite you to come. Don't wait, tarry, dialogue, or debate with the devil. Tell the person next to you, excuse me, I need to come on up. Come on and come right now. We'll rejoice when you come. We'll rejoice when you come. Come on.
Lord, I'm available to you. My will I give to you. I'll do what you say do. Use me, Lord, to show someone the way and enable me to say, my storage is empty and I am available to you.
How many of you are at a place right now in your life where you feel like, God, I want you to do greater things through me? Can you raise your hand? If you're not ready, just, you don't have to raise your hand, but you say, Lord, I want you to do something greater through me. Now, some of y'all are not raising your hand, and I understand, because if you raise your hand, then it's like you're asking God to do something, and you're like, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I'm ready, God. I don't know. God, I'm trying to walk with you, but I'm not sure if I'm ready. I'm here to tell you that if you are alive and well, greater is available. And when you allow God to use you in a greater way, I'm going to tell you something. There's no greater joy in life than making yourself available to be used by God. I want us to pray right now. And I'm going to ask Reverend Bell if he'd come and pray. And as you pray, I want you to pray, asking God, God, use me. Have your way. While I was preaching, can I tell y'all something as he's coming? While I was preaching, there were some of you, I could feel you in the spirit realm saying, okay, Lord, you told me what I need to do. I've been disobedient. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You've been disobedient because you've been more concerned about what other people would say or think than you have about obeying God. And God is saying, man, enough is enough. Come on, let me have my way in your life, so we can do beyond what you can ask, think, or imagine.